If Jesus is my victory, let Him be my vision to live for Him every day. And that's what the Christian life is all about. If you've tasted the victory, then get the vision of Christ. And may God bless that to our hearts. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9 as we're plodding our way through this glorious exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 33, which will bring us to the conclusion of our study in the sublime nine of Romans. So let me read the passage for you and then trust that the Lord will help us to understand it a little better this morning. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Have you ever thought, what does one need to enter into the presence of a righteous God? What do you need to enter into heaven? Well, one of the main messages of the book of Romans is that you need a righteousness that God approves. No unrighteous person is going to go to heaven. Righteousness is required to go to heaven. Now, the question is, therefore, how do we get that righteousness? And if you summed up all of the religions of the world, you're going to find that basically they will say, if you bring them all together, that there are only two roads that will get you to a righteousness acceptable to God that will give you the right to go to heaven. One of those roads to righteousness is a lie, and one is the truth. One will get you to heaven, and the other will only get you to hell. One is a true righteousness, the other is a false righteousness. Which righteousness do you have this morning? When you look at these two roads, the true road that's going to give you the righteousness which is acceptable to God, which will get you to heaven, must come through Jesus Christ. So you have the Christian gospel as the true road to righteousness. And then every other religion is lumped up in that other road. Now, when you look at these two roads, the false road to righteousness is ultimately going to tell you that for you to get the righteousness to go to heaven, you've got to produce that righteousness. In one way or another, that righteousness must come from you. And that's the lie. The Christian gospel teaches that if you want a righteousness that God approves of, that will get you to heaven, you must receive it as a gift from God Himself. So there's two roads that claim to give you the righteousness that will get you to heaven. One is a lie, one is the truth. And what the Apostle Paul wants to do this morning is to spell out that Israel is on the wrong road. But Gentiles, who are chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, are on the right road because they've come by faith to Jesus Christ and received the gift of righteousness which God approves of and which will get you to heaven. Now, so far in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the divine side of salvation, the sovereignty of God in choosing among Israel a remnant that He will save, and also Gentiles that He will save. The emphasis has been clearly upon the choice is God's. that salvation is based upon His choice of sinners, not the sinner's choice of Him. That comes after God chooses them. If you look, for example, at verse 16 of Romans chapter 9. So then, it, that is salvation by the mercy of God, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And then in verse 18, so then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. So salvation is clearly of the Lord. And Paul has been emphasizing that God saves by His sovereign mercy. Now, starting in verse 30, however, there is a change in focus. So that now Paul moves away from looking at salvation from God's perspective and now looks at salvation from man's perspective. So really a new chapter ought to begin in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now our chapter divisions and our verse divisions were not really even put in the Bible till the 13th century A.D. And they probably should have started chapter 10 here at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. But be that as it may, we're starting a new idea in this section of Romans 9 through 11. So what Paul wants to do, starting in verse 30, is to make it very clear that Israel is still responsible and accountable to God for taking the wrong road, trying to get to heaven by traveling down the wrong road of their own personal righteousness, which can never satisfy God's standard. Now, the divine sovereignty that He's been teaching already in Romans 9 is the backdrop. It's the canvas upon which now He's emphasizing the human responses. The divine side determines the human responses. But that doesn't mean we're not still accountable and responsible. God's sovereignty does not neutralize or nullify human responsibility. And that's where He's now going to take us. So Israel is trying to attain to a righteousness, but it's a personal self-righteousness which God will reject. Israel is on the dead-end street, trying to get to heaven, going down a dead-end road, trying to attain personal righteousness that will always fall short of God's standard. And so in these verses, what Paul is doing is summarizing the great message of the book of Romans. In verses 30 through 33, he is condensing all that he's been teaching, basically from chapter 1 through chapter 5. And he is summarizing the great theme of Romans, which is righteousness. You must have a righteousness that God approves of to get to heaven. And how do you get that? That's the crucial question. So as we work through this passage, let's begin by saying that Gentiles become righteous and attain to righteousness by faith. So let's look at verse 30 again. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Now let's break this down. First off, the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. And here in this context, the righteousness here, you can really understand this as a right standing before God or a righteous standing before God. Gentiles didn't pursue that. They weren't concerned with being righteous in the eyes of God. That was not of their interest whatsoever. Now, we only have to go back and review, for example, in Romans chapter 1 to see this. If you look back at Romans chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, Paul has told us that the Gentiles by nature are idolaters. And so in verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. They weren't seeking righteousness. And in verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. They began seeking homosexual relationships. They weren't seeking righteousness. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. They were not pursuing righteousness. He filled them with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice and gossips and slanderers and haters of God and insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. They were not pursuing righteousness. So they were on the dead end street. They were going down the wrong path. They were not seeking after righteousness at all. And even if you throw in the Greek philosophers, they were pursuing their own kind of moral excellence, but they were not seeking a right relationship with God. So Gentiles as a category were not pursuing righteousness. So the words of Romans chapter 3 ring very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So no Gentile was seeking righteousness. They were not pursuing it. They were pursuing sin. They were seeking their own man-centered view of virtue, but they were not interested in a right relationship with the living God. That's what makes Isaiah 65 verse 1 so fitting, which says, "I was found by those who sought me not." So we begin in Romans 9:30 with the Gentiles. They were not pursuing righteousness, and yet amazingly, they attained righteousness. They got it. They weren't seeking it. They weren't pursuing it. But they ended up with it. They attained it. It became theirs. And this is the amazing mercy of God and of the righteous God of heaven, that He would enable such hell-bound creatures and children of wrath to actually find that which they were not looking for. And that's, you can only account that to the glory of God's mercy. See, what happened was along came the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel to the Gentiles appeared to be foolish. You know, they thought about it. You mean, I'm going to be saved by believing in a crucified Jew? Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. And so the gospel appeared to them to be utter folly at first. But then the Spirit of God began to work upon the hearts of certain Gentiles. And they began to be convicted of their sin. And they began to realize their need for forgiveness. And suddenly the gospel began to make sense. And the light began to penetrate their darkened souls and minds. And by the grace of God, they started crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the gospel said, "Believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And they believed by God's grace. And they attained to this righteousness, which they were not seeking. Now the word "attained righteousness" in verse 30, Paul uses this exact same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, of winning the race. And in that verse, Paul probably is thinking of the Olympics that are going on right now on our TV sets, as well as in Athens. But he used this word of attaining righteousness in that context of the Olympics, of someone winning the prize of righteousness. But the amazing thing is here that the Gentiles were not even in the race, and yet somehow by the grace of God they won the gold medal of righteousness that guarantees them heaven. So they attained it. Not by efforts, not by works, but they attained it. So they were not pursuing righteousness at all, and yet they attained it. They received it. It became theirs. And the key question is, how in the world did they get it? They weren't pursuing it. They weren't interested in it. So how did they get it? And the answer is given at the end of verse 30. They attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. And that's one of the great themes of Romans. We are justified or declared righteous or brought into a right standing before a righteous God by faith alone. So as a result of faith, they were given this gift of righteousness which God approves of. And that's how they get to heaven. You've got to be righteous to go to heaven. And there's only two options. You either try to make yourself righteous enough to get to heaven, and you'll never arrive there, or by faith you receive the gift of righteousness which God gives to those who believe. Now this again is what Paul has been emphasizing through Romans. I don't want you to miss it. Turn back to Romans 1, because this is the great theme of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And what that's saying, that's a summary form of saying that those who believe in Jesus Christ receive as a gift that righteousness which God approves of. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He speaks of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, you get God's righteousness as a gift. Look at verse, same chapter, verse 24 and 25. Being justified. Now, what does justified mean? It means you're made right before God. You're made righteous before God. He declares you righteous. He credits and gives to you His righteousness. So we are justified. We're declared righteous. We're made righteous in His sight as a gift by His grace. So it's a gift. And it comes to you by His grace. And how do you receive it? Look at verse 25. He talks about propitiation in His blood through faith. So faith is the means to receive the gift of righteousness. Look at verse 28, Romans 3 still, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified, that is, they are brought into a righteous standing before God by faith apart from the works of the law. That's the theme of Romans. Look at chapter 4 of Romans, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. By Abraham's faith, God credited to him righteousness. It's not saying that our faith is actually a righteous act, that God says, oh, that's righteous, so you're righteous now because you believe. Your faith is righteous. Faith is the means of receiving God's righteousness as a gift. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you're brought into a righteous standing before God by faith. And then one more verse just to add to it. The verse we read in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9 again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul desires to be found in Him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And the reason why he says that, because he knows that righteousness is a dead-end road. It's a dead end. It can't get you to heaven. Because you can't get righteous enough to satisfy God's standard. You can never do it. It's impossible. So he wants to be found in Christ not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So here you have these Gentiles who are not pursuing righteousness at all, but here comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they attain to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. So when a believer when a sinner comes to faith in Christ, what God does at that point in time, once they believe, God credits to your legal account His own righteousness. So before you were a sinner, He forgives all your sins, and now you're neutral. You're in the neutral position. You don't have any sins. All your sins have been forgiven. But to get to heaven, what do you need? You need righteousness. Because God is righteous. And no unrighteous or morally neutral creature can go to heaven. You've got to be righteous to enter into the presence of a righteous God. So once you believe in Jesus Christ, He washes away all of your sins. That's part of it. We need that to happen. But we need more. We still need a righteousness that God looks at and says, flawless, perfect, sinless. And that God gives to us as a free gift based upon faith. When we believe, God gives to your spiritual legal account all the righteousness that you need to get to heaven. It's a perfect, sinless righteousness because it's Christ's own righteousness. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He completely obeyed the law of God in every detail, flawless. And His own righteousness is now credited to your legal account. So that now before the eyes of God and before the law of God, it looks at you and all it sees is Jesus' sinless righteousness. And God says, you're righteous enough to come to heaven. You're as righteous as my own Son. Come to heaven. Because you've got to have righteousness. Gentiles weren't pursuing it. They weren't interested in it. But they attained it by faith. They received it as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful summary of the great theme of the book of Romans. But the second point that Paul, and this is really where the emphasis is, he's trying to show now why Israel, by and large as a nation, are not being saved. He's been looking at it from the divine side so far, but now he's going to look at the human responsibility side. And he's going to say that Israel rejected the only true path to righteousness and went down the wrong path. And they are guilty and they are responsible for their own sin and rejection of Christ. So in verse 31 it says, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Now when you look at verse 31, this expression, law of righteousness, probably just refers to the law of Moses, the law of God. And they thought by keeping it, it would either make them righteous or maintain a personal righteousness that they thought they already had. So they were pursuing a law of righteousness, but they did not arrive at that law. Why? Why not? Because one of the purposes of the law of God is to reveal our sin. And we've already seen that in Romans. Here they're pursuing after a law, and yet that law's purpose is to show them that they're sinful and unrighteous. But they thought that by keeping the law and living in light of the Mosaic law, that they would maintain a righteousness that God would be impressed with, and that God would say, yeah, come on into heaven. But they didn't arrive at that law of righteousness. They failed because the law continually condemned them. So what they were trying to do is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. What were they trying to do? Chapter 10, verse 3, they were trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, I tell you this morning, if you're trying to establish your own righteousness, thinking that that's going to get you to heaven, you are on the wrong road. They didn't arrive at that standard of righteousness, because the law of God and its holiness and the righteousness that it requires is too holy, it's too lofty, it was out of their reach, they couldn't live by it. And the irony is that they had the law of God, and the law of God gave examples of Abraham, and Abraham got his righteousness by faith. But Israel was blind to those verses and kept thinking that if I just do it, then I'll be righteous enough that God will let me into heaven based on my own personal righteousness. And that's where they went astray. They turned the law of God into a system of merit. And yet, even though they had the law, which had the right instructions on how to get saved, they couldn't read it. They couldn't understand it. And so they twisted it into some standard of merit that they had to live up to become personally righteous enough to go to heaven. And of course, they did not arrive at that righteousness. So the difference between the unbelieving Jew and the believing Gentiles, like two men. One seeking to find a treasure, having a map that leads you to the treasure, but they don't know how to read the map. And so they've got the map and they're turning it upside down and they're trying to read it, and so they get lost and they never find the treasure. That's Israel. The believing Gentile are like people, they don't even care about the treasure. They don't have a map, they don't have anything, but lo and behold, they stumble upon it and there is a treasure. So the Gentiles who come by faith receive the righteousness that God approves. But the Jews who had the roadmap to the treasure couldn't read the map. And they got lost and they got sidetracked. And they ended up on the dead end road trying to produce their own personal righteousness. And of course, you just cannot do it. As we read on, they did not arrive at that law. And then verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. So they did not pursue it by faith, but by works. And whenever you try to get righteous enough on your own to go to heaven, you got to realize that the standard that's required is a perfect, sinless, flawless righteousness. And one itty-bitty sin is all that's required to make you fall infinitely short of the standard and condemn you to hell. One little bitty sin. That's why James wrote that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Because the righteousness of a law is a package. You either meet it or you fail to meet it. And the Jews, trying to develop their own righteousness, could not measure up and they fell short. The law of God does not grade on a curve. It doesn't look the other way and let some of our sins pass by unnoticed. It requires perfect righteousness. And the Jews were foolish enough to think that they could attain it. And whenever somebody today thinks that they're going to get to heaven because they're a good person, or because, you know, they haven't committed any of the biggie sins, they're completely swallowing the lie of Satan, hook, line, and sinker, thinking that you can attain to a righteousness that will get you there, and it will not. The only kind of righteousness that can get us to heaven is a righteousness that we cannot produce. That's why I think the Lord Jesus told that parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. And what was the Pharisee doing? You remember he was standing there and, oh, he was proud of himself. And he was there praying and he was saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these sinners over here. Because, Lord, I'm righteous. Look at how I fast and look at how I tithe. And he was looking at all of his moral virtues, thinking that they made him righteous in such a way that God was pleased with his righteousness. But the publican was not like that at all. He was so sensing of his own guilt and sin that in humility he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just kept beating his breast, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. He looked at himself as the greatest sinner on earth. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus' response was, which one of those two men went to his home justified? That is, with a righteous standing in the eyes of God. It wasn't the Pharisee who thought he was righteous, but it was the publican who knew that he was not righteous. But he called out upon God for mercy, believed in God, and the Lord gave him that righteousness. And he went home justified. He attained to righteousness because of his humble faith. So that anyone who thinks that they're going to get to heaven by their own righteousness like Israel did, is certainly deceived. No one can get to heaven anymore by their own righteousness than we can fly to the moon by flapping our own arms. It's just absolutely impossible. Try it and you'll get the point. So the gospel is this. If you want a righteousness to get you to heaven, and you have to be righteous to go to heaven, if you want that righteousness that alone God approves of, that will get you to heaven, the first thing you have to do is to acknowledge that you are not righteous. That you are ungodly. That you are unrighteous. That you have sinned and fallen short. And until you come to that realization, you will never get the righteousness which will get you to heaven. You've got to acknowledge that you are infinitely unrighteous in the eyes of God. Secondly, you need to understand that Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, that He sinlessly obeyed the law of God. And then you need to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and He will give you as a free gift that righteousness. The Gentiles found it by faith. Israel lost it by works. And then in verse 32, Paul adds the consequence of Israel's being on the wrong road to righteousness, trying to achieve it by themselves. It says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then he quotes in verse 33 from Isaiah. And he's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he emphasizes that God has laid in Zion, this is God's plan, this is God's purpose. In verse 33, behold, this is God speaking, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And Israel stumbled over that. There was a stone put in their way, and they stumbled and fell over that stone. Now, what was the stone? Who was the stone? Well, clearly it's Jesus Christ is that stone. You can later on this afternoon read 1 Peter chapter 2 where Peter quotes the very same verses that Paul does here, and he develops it in the very same way. Jesus Christ is the stone. And Israel stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over Him. And they stumbled in many ways. They stumbled over His virgin birth. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't understand it. They stumbled over it. They stumbled over His teachings. They stumbled over His claims to be the Son of God. They stumbled over what He was teaching the image of the Messiah was to be. They didn't understand it. They stumbled over it. They stumbled over His crucifixion. How could a Messiah die on a Roman cross? They stumbled over all that. But also they stumbled because Jesus pointed out to them their sin and expose their guilty self-righteousness. They stumbled over that. Because Jesus came and called them serpents and vipers, and He accused them of falling short and being guilty of sin. And they stumbled over that because Israel had a very self-righteous self-image. And they stumbled over what Christ said about them. They stumble over the cross. Because the cross says that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are all sinners, and the only way to find forgiveness is to come to Jesus and believe that when He died on the cross and shed His blood, that that's the only way we can have forgiveness. They stumbled over that because they didn't think they needed it. They thought they were righteous on their own. And yet the cross teaches that no man can keep the law. But Israel thought she could. She stumbled over Christ. And she stumbled and she fell. And only by God's grace is the remnant within Israel being drawn to faith and being saved. The majority of the nation have stumbled. They've been rejected. And God has hardened their hearts, as we'll see later in Romans chapter 11. But then Paul ends with another quotation from Isaiah. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And I think this is a verse just to reassure the readers there at Rome that true Israel stumbled because she tried to merit righteousness on her own. She rejected the free gift of righteousness that came by faith in Jesus Christ. She stumbled over Christ. She's doomed to judgment. And yet whoever believes in Him, believes in Christ, will not be disappointed. And I think this is ultimately referencing the judgment day, when all believers in Jesus Christ will be vindicated on that point in time. They will be vindicated in the judgment. That truly the righteousness that saves comes by faith and is not the result of works. Because you can never, never measure up. So there are only two roads that claim to give you the righteousness that will get you to heaven. One is a lie. One is the truth. What road are you on this morning? Is there anyone here that's been trusting your own personal righteousness, thinking that somehow you're going to get to heaven because you've been good? You're on the wrong road. You're on the very path that Israel was on. It's a dead-end street. It leads to destruction. It will not get you to heaven. The only righteousness that will save us is one that God gives, and He gives it to those who renounce their self-righteousness and believe in Jesus Christ alone to save them. And then God gives you Jesus' own righteousness, which is acceptable to God, which will fling open the gates of heaven and will bring believers into the presence of God. I've been reading a biography on John Wesley by Ian Murray. And I was raised a Methodist, and I've always had an interest in John Wesley. And although I differ with John Wesley in a number of points of theology, he understood this point well that Paul is making in the book of Romans. When Wesley was about 25 years old, the Spirit of God began to work on his heart, and he became concerned about his soul. And he developed a strong passion to pursue righteousness and inward holiness. And so he began to join these holiness societies. And the teaching in these societies were following some of the mystics, writers of the day, who were saying that you can attain to holiness by self-effort and self-denial and self-discipline. And John Wesley pursued righteousness in that way for a period of time. But deep down in his heart, there was this gnawing uncertainty. There was this conviction in his heart that something was wrong. And he knew deep down inside that he was still not holy enough or righteous enough to please God. At this time, he decided to go to America. He was an Englishman. He decided to sail to America and preach the gospel to the Indians around Savannah, Georgia. And the motives for going to America, he gives to us in his own words when he says, "My chief motive, to which all the rest are subordinate, is the hope of saving my own soul. I hope to learn the true sense of the gospel of Christ by preaching to the heathen." So he labored there for 2 years in America, preaching the gospel, struggling with his own unholiness, realizing that something was still wrong, that he still didn't have peace with God. And after 2 years in America, the situation got more complicated and difficult, and he went back home to England. But on that ship, he met some Moravian believers who just had a joy in their hearts and a confidence of the assurance of their salvation that he craved because he knew that he didn't have it. And on May the 24th in the year 1738, he went to a small gathering in Aldersgate Street, London, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And Wesley later wrote these words, that about a quarter before nine, while the reader was reading about Luther, describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He has taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And at that point, John Wesley became a changed man. And he stopped trying to pursue righteousness to please God, a righteousness of his own doing. And he rejoiced in the gift of righteousness that came by faith. So at one point he wrote that by God's grace he was now absolutely renouncing all dependence in whole or in part upon my own works of righteousness on which I had really grounded my hope of salvation, though I knew it not from my youth. So this is the message of Romans. And this is the message that Paul would have us remember again from this text this morning. That there are two ways, so they say, to get to heaven. But one is a lie. One is you pursue righteousness and you try to merit enough righteousness that God says, come to heaven. But that's the lie of Satan, because you can never get good enough. The standard is absolute perfection, and one little bitty sin is enough to totally disqualify you. And if you're here trying to go to heaven by being good, get off that ship. That's a Titanic. It's doomed to sink in the bottom of the ocean. Get off that ship and get on the ark of Jesus Christ. Get on that ark which can save you from the wrath of God, which will one day rain down from heaven. The ark of Christ, faith in Him alone, will give you that righteousness that God says, it is perfect. Come into heaven. And the only way you can receive that righteousness is by acknowledging your own unrighteousness and believing in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And Christ will justify you. That big old theological word, meaning He will wash away all of your sins and He will credit to your account a righteousness which qualifies you for heaven. So what is the road to righteousness? It's faith in Christ. And you get that righteousness as a free gift. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ to save you, turn to Jesus Christ. Embrace Him by faith. Renounce your own righteousness. It's like filthy rags in the eyes of God. And receive by faith the righteousness that God gives, trusting Jesus alone to save your soul. And if you come to Christ by faith, He will save you. He promised that He will. Believe upon Christ and you will be saved. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in the righteousness that Jesus gives. And Father, we rejoice in this, Lord, because we know that by nature we are not righteous people. That maybe we have not committed any great horrible sin, but who has loved God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? All have fallen short. All are guilty of pride and selfishness. So that none of us, by our own righteousness, could ever go to heaven. But Lord, we thank You that the righteousness that saves is a free gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, by Your grace, those of us, and I trust all of us in this room this morning, who have trusted Christ for this righteousness and this salvation, what greater motivation do we have to live for Christ? What greater motivation is there to live our life for the glory of our Savior than to reflect upon the incredible gifts that He has given to us by faith? So, Lord, may the gospel of righteousness through faith in Christ motivate us to live our lives for this gracious, loving Lord who has so mercifully saved us and opened our hearts and given us faith that we might believe in Him and be reckoned righteous before the righteous God of heaven. Lord, may this great gospel bring us great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.